We've been working our way through this book for, I don't know the time, but it's been a number of weeks. Could be months. But it's been very good. What I'd like to do is, our passage today is just verses 8, 9, and 10, but I'd like to read the verses that lead up to it, starting with verse 1. If you'd please stand with me as I read God's word to us. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 10. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Our text today, verses 8, 9, and 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Lord, we come before you this morning and ask that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of your word, and a heart, Lord, that is drawn to you, that is humbled before you. So may your spirit use your word to teach us what we need to learn today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You can be seated. If this is your first week with us, there will be a number of things that we go through today that you'll be thinking, boy, they must have been talking about this for some time because he keeps talking about remembering things. This is no different. Because again, remember, this is the final chapter that the Apostle Peter's writing before his death. If you had your final chapter, a lot of things that you think you might write about, if you really think about it, those things might fade. Those things may not be as important as you may think when you're faced with the end. So in this section, again, Peter gently reminds the elect of important facts of their God. He's taking the time to remind them again. Verse 8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. There's a change of thought in verse 8 with that word but, because they were talking the verse before in verse 7 about the destruction of the ungodly in verse 7. Well, there's a change of thought here in verse 8. As he addresses the beloved. But he also repeats this phrase, do not overlook this fact. Look up in verse 5 in chapter 3. For they, the scoffers, deliberately overlook this fact. So this is one of those things that it's not like, oh, I missed that. You're actually turning away from the fact that you need to see. You're avoiding it. That's what they were doing. Now Peter's gently reminding the believer, don't overlook this one fact. He wants his audience to remember that this was not made up. What he's going to say, this is factual. We are easily swayed to believe lies. We're prone to doubt. If you don't believe that in your own life, look back at the garden. We're prone to doubt. Facts are not remembered, or they're not remembered clearly. We hear things that seem believable. And the reason is because we have weak minds and we have weak hearts. So we need to not overlook this one fact in verse 8. And then he goes on and says, beloved. Now, beloved is used for the second time in 2 Peter 3. And I don't want to take any attention away from further sermons, but it's not the first time or last time it's going to be used in this chapter. So they'll hear it again. We will all hear it again in the future. But if you look up that word beloved and you look in the New Testament Gospels, the word beloved there is always connected to the beloved Son. Now, outside the Gospels, it's used many other times, and it's typically pointing to those who are in Christ, beloved or beloved of God. And you see this in Romans chapter 9, verse 25, the passage dealing with the election, the calling of Paul, as he writes. As he remembers this, he's actually going back to quoting what Hosea 2, 23 and Hosea 1, 10 mentioned, as he writes, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who are not my people I will call my people, and her who is not beloved I will call beloved. Well, who's the her? Is that Israel? No, that's Gomer. That's Hosea's wife. This is a beautiful picture of the love of God being placed on wicked, adulterous people. That's the picture of that God is painting for us in Hosea. He's reminding us of who we are. Not to look at Gomer and think, boy, she is wicked. That's us. And again, the love of God is placed on a person not because of their merit, but because of the choice of him who shows love. Now we go on to that next phrase in verse 8. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. All right, this isn't something you can pull out of this section of Scripture and say, oh, this must mean every time in Scripture that it says 1,000 years, it actually means one day. Or, oh, it says one day, that must mean 1,000 years. I think you've been noticing that context has been absolutely critical in 2 Peter. This is no different. We've got to make sure we get it in context. Peter's reminding his audience of what Moses quoted in Psalm 91:4. Turn back with me. Psalm chapter 90. I love when the writers of Scripture, because they're directed by the Holy Spirit, New Testament writers refer back to Old Testament scriptures to remind us that the Bible is one book and we can trust it all. Psalm chapter 90, let me read to you verses 1 through 4. Again, Moses is writing here, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever had you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Moses and Peter want their hearers to understand a few things about God, a few critical facts about God. Number one, he is eternal. He is eternal. Mankind is trapped in this temporary body for a set time in this temporary world. He isn't. The things we stress and we fret about have no like effect on God. No other part of creation is so focused on time as us. I've asked a number of people this week, is there any other part of creation that is so focused and run by time as mankind? I know that the seasons change. I know that nature does what it should do. I know animals do what they should do when they should do it. But you don't ever see them freaking out about it. You don't see them checking a clock. They do it because God has put it in them to do. So then, what's the deal with us then? God stoops to us and uses time in his word, not because he needs it, but because we need it. He's eternal. We aren't. He is over these things. He knows the end from the beginning. He's always been there. He doesn't have a beginning. But we're stuck in this. We have a beginning. We know we have an end that is coming. But he is trying to instruct us in a way to be wise using time. If you're still in Psalms 90, go to verse 9. And Moses then writes this, verses 9 through 12. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. He is eternal, something that we have no idea about. When we hear people say, and I think we've all said this, everyone wants to point to kids on this one, but we're all here, this has taken forever. You have no idea what forever is like. We do not get that. But he's eternal. The second point that we need to remember is that he is sovereign. He is sovereign. We need reminding of this because we start to believe that God thinks like us and has somehow forgotten us, has overlooked something with us, has lost control of something with us. Maybe in this case with Peter, maybe he's lax in coming. He's slow to come. He needs to kind of regather things because it's all out of control. We can get there. We can get there. We can think that about God because we can look at things that go on around us. Man, that's out of control. Shame on us. We're not remembering who God is. He's sovereign over all things. We need to remember that God is sovereign over all things, including time. It's not just that he has things under control and in place. He has the time of those things in place. He has all of this under his good hand of care. The problem with us is that when we lose track of time, we tend to be in one of two ditches. We should be like in the middle somewhere, but we never live there. We kind of live over in one side or we live in the other. Now, according to time, we can live in the ditch of haste and we're rushing and hurrying, or we can go to the other side. What would be the other side? Laziness. And we give up. So when we are living in the side of haste, we tend to be wanting to control things ourselves. I can do this. I can get this done. And then when we go over to this side, we end up living in that ditch of giving up. Laziness. When we want to control, we need to be reminded that he is sovereign, not us. When we want to give up, we need to be reminded that we need to press on towards righteousness. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians 3, 12 to 15. He writes, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of you who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, how kind is this? God will reveal that also to you. That's kindness. That's patience. But if you think about it, the more that we are submitted to the Lord, the more we tend to exhibit self-control. Because we're not in that place where we feel like we have to control it. Because we're resting in one who has control over those things. Submission to God is driven by trust. It's driven by humility. And humility is driven by a proper view of God and a proper view of ourselves. We have to get those two in the same focus, in the same view. We have to see who God is, and we have to see who we are. If we just look at who God is, we can despair for ourselves. But when we look at ourselves, we can think less about who God is. We have to get both of those things in that right focus, in the same picture. So we have to remember these things. These are important things for us to remember. He is eternal. We are not. And he is sovereign. Number two, the Lord's delay is a blessing to mankind by displaying his patience and mercy. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This verse should not be used to oppose the doctrine of election. Should not be used to promote the free will of man in salvation. In this verse, you'll notice, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Those two words, any and all, are talking about those that come to repentance. These are the elect. Those that God has placed his love upon, that beloved. If this any and all were everyone, then all would be saved. I mean, everyone would be saved. And no Christian actually believes this. Because all of Scripture speaks against universal salvation. Remember his audience. Remember the dealing with the context. Who is he talking to in chapter 3, verse 1? Beloved. Who is he talking to in chapter 3, verse 8? Beloved. Those God has placed his love upon, not because of our merit, not because of our beauty, because of his goodness, because of his mercy. So the reasons we need our attention drawn to God's patience are the same reasons Pastor Tim said last week as to why we need reminding in general. We need to remember the patience and mercy of God. Why? Because we of just human weakness. We forget. I think this is the time where Pastor Tim shared the story about the shopping list. I was downstairs with the kids. I have this exact same, not his exact same example. I have the same example. Different people involved. Identical example. We are broken people. We are not as strong as we think. We are not as wise as we think. So human weakness, we need to be reminded of God's patience. Number two, we have a hard heart. Even if by the hand of God and the goodness and mercy of God, he has given us a heart of flesh, we can have times where our heart is hard. We are stubborn. And then also number three, error abounds. Error abounds around us. Error abounds in here. Error abounds in here. So we have to be very careful. We need to be reminded of the patience God has with us. This reminding of God's patience should be familiar to us. Back in 1 Peter 3:20, it says, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. Peter's audience, and we, need to remember God's patience toward a wicked, scoffing world in the day of Noah. Because remember, God contended with that people, that wicked people, for 120 years. Now, you want to talk about forever? Dealing with that for 120 years while the ark was being built. He was patient with a wicked, scoffing world. But just as the door of the ark was opened for a time, but then God shut the door, so our time on this earth is limited. Either Christ will return in our lifetime or he will call us home when his purpose for us is fulfilled. So verse 9 is key to this text. A few things we need to understand from verse 9. First, the Lord will keep his promise. Because remember, in this text, in 2 Peter 3, if you haven't turned back there, you can turn back to 2 Peter 3. In this text, the people are hearing by more than one voice a number of people saying to them, Christ isn't coming back. It's been years. He's not coming back. We hear the same thing today. In more or less words, we hear the same thing today. And if you remember back, it was fresh to me because I preached the sermon on this one. Similar to when his audience wondered about the destruction of the wicked. In 2 Peter 2, verse 3, is the wicked, is there destruction? Is there condemnation? Is it idle? Is there destruction? Is it asleep? And God reminds us that their condemnation is not idle, that their destruction is not asleep. The day of the Lord is not delayed. It's not like somehow idling and waiting to make the next move. Every day, we're closer to that day. Just as we are our own death, unless he shows us grace, which I think most of us would like this, he comes back in our lifetime. We would love that. But one of the favorite passages in all of Scripture by the church is John 14. John 14, 1 through 3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The phrase that gets lost, but it is of great comfort, is kind of right in the middle. If it were not so, I won't make it a question. I would have told you. If Christ leaving was anything but his coming back again, he would have told us. But the truth is that he keeps his promises, every one of them. If he misses one promise, guess what we can do with the rest of the promises? Maybe not. Maybe those won't be true. He keeps all of his promises. Also, the Lord is long-suffering and tolerant for a time towards the wicked. Our holy, all-powerful God shows great kindness towards mankind. Great kindness towards mankind. Where do you see it? Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let me read verses 1 through 4. coming right off of Paul's description of the wickedness of man, and that those, they not only do what they're told not to do, but they also give approval to those who practice them. The very next verse, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Forbearance in verse 4. Forbearance, this word means to put up with. You bear something. You show tolerance. While the word patience means long suffering. I like this one. Or taking long to boil. If it was my term, I would say it has a long wick. Because there's times where my family's heard me say this, I have a real short wick today. But God in his patience, taking a long time to boil. He is patient with mankind so that mankind might see their sin against him. We see this by his grace and turn to Christ in faith and repent. His kindness leads mankind to repentance. What great patience. But sadly, the wicked see this patience of God. I would say even this, not only just the wicked, I would say our flesh, because we all do this. We see the patience of God, and it only entrenches the wicked in further mocking and rebellion against God. So to take what is a grace of God, patience, and turn it into further trouble now and stored up wrath to come. The Lord is suffering, long suffering, and tolerant toward the wicked for a time. For the wicked, they could look at that and think, he's never coming back. We can do this forever. No, it's going to be for a time. Next point, the Lord is abundantly patient towards his elect. Those he has chosen to show his love toward, those he has chosen to call, those he has adopted into his family. And really, he's patient toward the elect because it's kind of a odd first point, but not all the elect are saved at the same time. That's a shocker, isn't it to you? No. Some are saved as children. Some are saved as teens. Some are saved as adults. Some are saved in their older, later in life. Some are saved on their deathbed, which could be any of those times. But he saves the elect in his way and in his time. God is not patiently waiting to see if they choose him or not. That's not him. He knows who will choose him. He knows who his people are. He waits knowing who is called, while enduring their sin both before salvation, because again, you could go through a long life of sin, doing what God says not to do, not doing what God says we ought to do. That is sin. And he endures the sin before salvation and even after. salvation, because boy, would it be slick if when we got saved, we were holy. But that is not the way it works. There's not much faith needed for that. There's not much trust needed if we were saved, made holy immediately. So all of the elect are saved at different times, you know, sometimes even in different ways, but all through the same process. Faith and trust in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. So we're not given the privilege of knowing who will be saved and when they will be saved. So what do we do then? So we preach the gospel to all people and know that God, through his Holy Spirit, will save those he has called in his time and in his way. The patience spoken of here is, again, more accurately long-suffering. God endures tremendous offense against his word, both from the wicked and the elect. But he's more patient and merciful by his holy nature than we can understand. Don't misconstrue this patience as sitting comfortably, hands folded, resting. I don't know what your long-suffering would look like. Mine would be in a area with no air movement, really hot, with bugs around me, like biting sort of bugs. I'm not afraid of bugs, but they annoy me. I mean, that will test my sanctification. There will be things that will come to my mind that I think, whoa, wow. There's things that come to our mind. There's things that come across our lips and we think, wow, what is going on in my heart? But he was merciful and patient toward Adam and Eve and their sin. Think about this. He was patient and merciful toward Abraham with the promise of a great nation, with his foolish choice. He was merciful and patient with the Israelites in the Exodus. He was patient and gracious towards Job and all the railings that he had against God. There's a quote from Thomas Watson that Pastor Tim shared a few weeks ago on a study on mercy. I'd like to share it with you today. Thomas Watson wrote, "God is more inclinable to mercy than wrath. Mercy is his darling attribute, which he most delights in. Mercy pleases him. Acts of severity are rather forced from God. He does not afflict willingly. The bee naturally gives honey. It stings only when it is provoked. So God is not punished till he can bear no longer. Mercy is God's right hand that he is most used to. Inflicting punishment is called his strange work." I like that quote. Because we don't think of God this way. We kind of have this wrong view at times that if I do something wrong, man, he's going to get me. He's going to crush me. Well, you got a good view of sin then. You get a view of what should happen and how sin is going to be judged. But the reality is that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Not even close. He's patient. Do you understand the patience and mercy God has shown toward you? Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Now this passage, Romans 9, 20 to 23, this passage is dealing both with the wrath of God and also the mercy and patience. Romans 9, verses 20 to 23. "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is mold to say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? Let's grasp just the patience God has shown. Model that patience with those God puts in your life. How are we doing on that? Not real good. Not good. But thankfully, God gives retakes. He'll keep bringing you to that place to show patience. God is faithful, will bring people, children and adults, into your life so you might grow in patience toward them. We'll be served to remember God's patience toward us. We typically think of people being impatient, children, because we know kids, babies, they don't care what you're doing when they want to eat or when they need something. They don't care how tired you are. They just want what they want when they want it. I see some new mothers that are smiling right now. And I see some older mothers that are maybe crying right now. No. But it's God brings children and he brings adults because we are never at the place where we're truly patient. Harry Reeder, in his article, The Patience of God, wrote this: I think of all the questions that I asked the Lord, and then I think of my stubborn streak against him. I think of my inability or refusal to learn. I think of how many times God shows me the way of righteousness and how I turn away. I think of my faltering and failing steps and my outright rebellion against him, even as a believer. Oh, the patience of God and the riches of his forbearance and grace. As the Sovereign One displays his patience and mercy to you, he's putting it on display toward you. Let us develop this attribute towards others. So as I said, patience is going to be a key part of this whole sermon, our whole thought today. So we spent some time about the patience of God, but please know this. The day of the Lord is a certainty. Point three, Christ's coming will be unexpected by all and destructive, but accomplishing his purpose. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Keep looking at the verse. Look at the words that Peter uses. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Peter is taking his time, stressing to us the certainty of all of these things happening when Christ returns. But what do we typically say after a verse like this? Well, when will this be? What will be the signs? Because we're very inquisitive. No, we're impatient. It's very much like Mark 13 when Christ tells them about the destruction and the age to come. That's exactly what the disciples said. Because I took it from there. When will it be? What are the signs? We're not going to just wait. We must know. What we ought to be asking is, what are we doing now? Because we need to be ready, because his coming will surprise everyone. If someone comes to you and says, I have been watching the news, I have seen what has been going on, I am certain Christ is coming back in my lifetime. I don't know where you get that from. It'd be nice. Let's see, Christ coming back or me dying? I'll take Christ coming back. It's almost heartwarming, if it could be such, when I hear someone say, he's going to come on this date. Because you know what you know? He's not coming that date. So those of you who like end times things, and you think, oh, now he's going to get into this. No, I'm not. I hopefully will direct you to some other important things. From here, let's understand warnings and encouragements related to Christ's coming, both for the ungodly and for the godly. First off, for the warning for the ungodly, turn from your ungodliness and your wickedness today. Believe it or not, because it doesn't depend on your belief or not, the judge is coming soon. There will be an accounting of your life, and destruction is waiting. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42 says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn from your ungodliness. Turn from your wickedness today. That's a warning. For the godly, don't believe the lies of the scoffers. You may have a million people telling you one thing, and you may have one scripture telling you another. Go with the scripture. Don't believe the lies of the scoffers. Do not delay repentance. Pursue righteousness. Turn from sin today. The battle with sin doesn't end when you're saved. It now begins. Now you're battling sin, trying to root that out. Live unto Christ. So we live for Christ. We don't live for self. Calvin said this, I thought was very appropriate for this point, because he's commenting on this verse. When does flesh indulge itself, but when there is no thought of the coming of Christ? Yeah, that makes sense. Because when there's no authority figure around, or there's no authority or no rule that is going to be called to question, you'll push every boundary. You'll go against every rule. Because, hey, no one's going to call me on this. So for the Christian, we live for Christ, not for self. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then finally, some encouragements from the ungodly. Turn to Christ and you will be saved. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is not just good news, but the best news possible. There's people that think, no, I'm too bad. I've done so many wicked things. I've done so many terrible things. I can't even forgive myself. Well, you have a problem with understanding who forgives and who's given that responsibility. It's not us. We're to confess sin. God forgives. He is faithful and just. and will forgive sin. Nobody is too bad. You have a little too high a view of yourself and your sin. And you have a pretty low view of God. Turn to Christ and you will be saved. People don't try to turn to Christ and he's like, nah, I don't think so. No, if you're turning to Christ and you desire to be saved, he will save you. For the godly, three times in Scripture, we are reminded that our sovereign God uses these temporary and light struggles to accomplish eternal good. Of those three passages, I want to read 1 Peter 5:10 for you. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. We need to be reminded of this. And so God uses Peter and uses two times Paul reminding of us of this fact. That there are these things we go through. In the midst of it, I get it. In the midst of it, it seems like it will never end. But these things, again, because we're wrapped in time, going forward, it doesn't seem as bad when you look back. There's many pains and struggles in life, physical pain and emotional pain and relationship pain within families and such. You get through that and you look back. I'm not saying you're going to know why it happened, but you'll probably look back and go, you know what? Boy, in the midst of that was hard. But it wasn't, now looking back, it's not as hard as it seemed at the time. We need to trust God and obey his word. We can say we trust him. We can say we believe God. But it's going to change the way you live. It has to. Titus 2:11 to 14 says this: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, because we need this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are saved from a life of sin, not to remain neutral, but to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness. The Christian life is not lived in neutral. As I was preparing this, I thought, you know, the London Baptist Confession should have something about this text. And so I started looking through the London Baptist Confession, which is our statement of faith. And I thought, man, I cannot find anything in this. The very last section in the book. Now, you may ask, did I read the whole thing? No. But I went to this one, and it's excellent. Stand with me as I read this, as we close. London Baptist Confession says this: Christ desires that we be firmly convinced that a day of judgment will come, both to deter everyone from sin and to comfort the godly more fully in their adversity. For this reason, he is determined to keep the day secret, to encourage people to shake off any fleshly security and always be watchful, because they do not know the hour when the Lord will come, and so that they may always be prepared to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Heavenly Father, we confess that we are people who are impatient. We are people who struggle with doing right while facing adversity. We're given to passions. We're given to emotions. Lord, I praise you that you are not. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have made clear to us in your word the love you have shown and extended and placed upon your people. And you call people to believe. Even more of a blessing, you not only call to believe, you empower people to believe. We praise you, Lord, for your work. And may we look forward to your coming as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that our Savior, the Judge of the living and the dead, is coming soon. We pray this in his name. Amen.